So today's sermon, I initially titled it Children Are a Blessing, and I'll get into kind of why I did that and where I was going with it. I'm going to start right now by reading Psalm 127, and then we'll pray. So Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to stand up here today. We pray for the safe travels of Pastor Mark and his family and look forward to his return. Lord, you know that I'm not overly excited about standing up in front of a large group of people and speaking. Maybe concerned about looking foolish. Let me be a fool for you, Lord. I pray that you will use today's sermon to further your purposes in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't done so yet, please open your Bibles to Psalm 127. So this sermon, you might say sermonette, compared to the usual sermons that come off this pulpit, is primarily a sermon to myself. Preparing for this was a needed reminder that my children are in fact a blessing from God and not just here to get on my nerves. And it's also a reminder that as parents, we have the great privilege and calling to teach our children about God's holiness, His grace, and His love. So, full disclosure here. This sermon is not what I had initially intended on teaching. When preparing a sermon and studying biblical texts, there are two ways that people can interpret Scripture. Terms you may have heard, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is determining exactly what the text means, what the author intended it to mean to its readers, and you know, perhaps how we can apply it to ourselves today. This is the preferred method and the more accurate way to teach what the Bible has to say. On the other hand, eisegesis is taking what you want to find, you want it to say, and somehow inserting it or putting it into the text to show the point that you want to get across. Or another way to say it is reading into the text what you want it to say. That's dangerous, and it's not accurate, not an accurate way to teach Scripture. Initially, I wanted to teach on the topic that children are a blessing. But topical preaching can be, it can easily turn eisegetical, if that's a word. It can be eisegesis. You can start to look for things that'll say what you want it to say. And you can do topical preaching, but you have to be careful. So what I found was that initially, I was going to use Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, so the last half of Psalm 127, as the primary text, and then reference other texts in the Bible that support the idea that children are a blessing. I think we would all agree that children are a blessing. So what I found myself doing as I dug into the psalm was I started switching to more of an exegetical interpretation, started reading it and expanding the context of it and realizing that it wasn't going to turn out what I had initially thought it was going to turn out, but exegetical preaching is the more accurate preaching. So what I ended up doing was painting myself into a corner. All right, so as this sermon was morphing and changing, I ran out of time. And I was telling Brian, into the wee hours of the night, I was trying to get this closed up. And you'll notice there are some There are some less than smooth transitions in here. So there's two reasons I'm telling you this. One, when you're listening to a pastor preach, I want you to understand how to discern if what he is teaching is the actual meaning of the text, or if he's trying to fit that text into the narrative that he has set. Does the teaching fit the context of the passage? The second reason I'm telling you this is because the transition from topical sermon to an exegetical sermon is, since it wasn't complete, you may notice some less than smooth transitions. So I'm trying not to hide anything. I appreciate your grace, and thanks for letting me up here. So, much of this sermon is also based on work done by John Piper and Ian Blontain. So let's get started here. We're in Psalms. So out of the 150 Psalms found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 127 is only one of two Psalms generally credited to Solomon. The Psalms are essentially songs written to be sung to the accompaniment of musical instruments. Based on the titles written in the original texts, the Psalms have been segregated into eight basic categories. I'll list them here. You don't need to memorize these or anything, but Psalms, Psalms of Praise, Songs, Maskils, Prayers, Miktam, Shigeon, and finally Song of Ascents. And we're not going to get into the details of each of those categories, but Psalm 127 is a song of ascent. The word for ascents refers to pilgrimage upward to the city of Jerusalem or to Mount Zion, which is the hill that Jerusalem stood. The law required Jews to make their way to the temple for certain festivals every year. And these songs may have been a means of preparing the travelers' hearts for worship and also a way to pass the time during their trip. Psalm 27, as you read it, well, it uses examples of building. You know, they talk about, you know, building a house, building up a city, building a career or a business, building a family. And it shows God's role in those endeavors. So let's look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. In the first half, the Lord is the decisive or the definite builder. Those who build, you could say they who build or we, do our part, but it is the Lord who builds. Likewise, in the second half, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So, we do our part and watch, but the Lord is the protector over the city. We could have 100 people watching, but if the Lord is not in it, it's not going to be protected. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Anxious toil. God doesn't want us building and watching in a way that makes our toil anxious, because as the end of verse 2, we are his beloved. He loves us, and he means for us to have the sleep we need after a good day of building and watching. If we do what God has called us to do and let him do the decisive work, our toil no longer has that overarching anxiety. Now let's look at verse 3, which is the start of where I want to focus today. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. At first, this seems out of place after reading the first two. And while verse 1 referenced building a house, a city or an empire, and verse 2 references building your career or business, this verse references the building of a family. And as we are to do our part with the Lord, being the actual decisive worker, as stated in verses 1 and 2, the union of a husband and wife is their part to build a family, but it is the Lord who gives us children. Children are a gift from God. The world would have us believe that children are a burden. And just think of how much it costs to raise a child. Wouldn't she just rather own a boat or something? Or have the freedom to do whatever you wanted to do at any given moment. All the planning involved in going somewhere with your kids, The constant battle to keep them in line and safe, it's so inconvenient at times. Is it even worth it? The problem with that thinking is that it is all self-centered. Verse 3 says, children are a heritage, a gift, an inheritance. Heritage is something passed down from past generations, possessions, your ancestry, your traits, your traditions, good or bad. So what kind of heritage does God want us, or what kind of heritage does God want to leave us and for us to leave to our children? Through children, God wants to preserve the best of the past and present generations and pass it on to future generations. We may believe that our financial legacy is important to pass on to our children, but in fact, our spiritual legacy is the most important legacy we can pass on to our children and to future generations. Long after you and I are gone, more than anything else we could have left, our spiritual legacy is what will determine how our children pass on God's truths to future generations. In the second part of verse 3, we see that children are also a reward, not based on any merit or doings by us, but a gift freely given by the gift giver. So when you're thinking that children are energy-sucking little sleep stealers, remind yourself they are a gift from God. Get your attitude back in check and thank Him for the blessing. You know, children have the ability to feel loved by how we interact with them. Telling them you love them is good, but they can feel loved by how much time, quality time, you spend with them. My two oldest kids usually ask me to read them a story right before bedtime. And to my embarrassment, my response is usually not tonight. And it's usually because I'm watching some fruitless TV show or I'm just annoyed at being interrupted. That's stupid. Because when I do agree to read them that bedtime story, they curl up on each side of me and I can just feel them kind of melting into me. I can feel their excitement and anticipation of me reading whatever book they've chosen. And it's always the longest book they can find in a split second, sometimes two or three books. Children can feel a sense of love. They can feel that, or a lack thereof, actually, by a certain glance we may give them or a dismissive response we give them to a question that they think is important. So what am I trying to say? As parents, we want our children to know God's love for them. And children best understand God's love by seeing it modeled at home. Now you can model God's love, and it doesn't even have to be your own children. Teachers, you also have the ability to make kids feel loved by the attention you give them and the attitude of caring that you bring with you to class. You also can leave a spiritual legacy. All right, let me get back to the psalm. Verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. How are arrows used in the hands of a warrior? They can protect. They can be shot out toward opposing forces far beyond the reach of the warrior. They carry out the will and desire of the one who sent them. But arrows have to be made and directed. God gives us the arrows, but they are more like raw materials. They have to be made straight and sharpened. It's up to parents to sharpen their children by teaching them God's word so they can cut through the barriers of false teaching and deception. God entrusts parents to carefully shape and mold their children. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, my kid is wild, strong-willed, or just generally difficult. Well, that's just the raw materials. We need to shape and mold their hearts and minds to refine them for God's glory. And as arrows, they need to be directed or aimed. The typical desires that parents have for their children, such as good education, good job, maybe staying out of trouble, maybe finding a good spouse, they're all good things to desire for your children. but this might be considered aiming too low. So what do I mean by aiming higher? Think about preparing our children to be people that have the Lord, that they have the Lord, and they glorify the Lord. Going forth with the gospel, changing the world. So now that's a great desire for your children. This is another reason that one of the main pillars of Grace Church's mission is children's ministry. We want to train the children of families at Grace Church to go forth into the world like arrows shot from the bow of a mighty warrior, striking down the unfruitful offerings of this world and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they are directed. Looking at verse 5. Verse 5 says, a quiver full of arrows is a blessing. So, someone might look at that verse and believe inversely that a quiver only has, you know, if a quiver only has one or two arrows in it, or maybe no arrows at all, that it's not blessed. So many of you already know this, but I'll share the story of Missa and I, part of our story. So we were married for 15 years before having our first child. And we'd been trying to have children for 10 years. And my desire was strong for children. And it's hard to describe, but I had a very deep down, like a guttural feeling when I would think about, you know, that we might not have children of our own. And it was painful. And there were some dark moments when we could have read this verse and easily drawn the conclusion that not only God hasn't blessed us, perhaps we're childless because he's judging us or punishing us. If you've thought that or are thinking that, I would try to encourage you with some advice I heard in another sermon. Whenever you come to verses like this, don't overdo the interpretation. Don't read between the lines or add lines to the scripture. Stick to what it plainly says. God gives different kinds of rewards, and those without children are often rewarded with something else. For example, before we had children, Missa and I were blessed with more time and energy, had more time to do things that we enjoyed as well. Kinship is a program similar to Big Brother and Big Sister, and we were mentors for a kinship kid for a couple of years. And we would try to mentor, influence, and mold him in a positive way. And he would come over usually once a week, and at times he would bring friends with, and we would try to show them the same love and try to help influence them as well. And especially during those critical teenage years, you know, they're trying to figure out where their place is in life and what they should be doing. So, I still cross paths with some of them from time to time. One of them, when I had my old shop, he just popped in out of the blue. It had been about 9 years since I saw him. And he just shared how it was such an influential time in his life, and he was grateful for that relationship he had with us. And that meant a lot to me. So there, and again, is another example of a reward, even though we didn't have children of our own at that time. Also, one more note related to the beginning of verse 5. Talking about the quivers. This verse doesn't specify how many arrows it takes to fill a quiver. So I would advise that you don't compare the size of your family to another's and think you're not blessed because you don't have as many children. God gives the quiver, and only God knows how big your quiver is. One person's quiver may be full with one or two arrows, while another's is full when it has 10 arrows. So looking at the end of verse 5, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Not be put to shame is part of the reward from God in verse 3. When verse 3 says, the fruit of the womb is a reward. So part of that reward is not being put to shame. Let me try to paint a picture here of what they're talking about. Speaking with his enemies at the end of the gate. So I'm standing here, let's say I'm standing at the gate, And out here in front of me are two people facing me, and they're my enemies for whatever reason. Enemies obviously aren't here for my well-being, but behind me, I've got two, three, four of my children standing here with their arrows pointed at the enemy. No matter how contentious it gets between us, there's no way that enemy is going to do anything to me because my children have my back. They're protecting me. So looking at this verse, verses 4 and 5, it's kind of a reflection of the building and protecting that we saw back in verses 1 and 2. The Lord builds it. The Lord watches over it. And here, we've got the family that the Lord has built, and He's watching over it. Our children are watching over us. Some would believe that this is an example of the children protecting their parents during old age. Parents built the family, and now the grown children are taking care of and protecting their aged parents. Perhaps. So, circling back to the idea, we're just wrapping up again, sermonette, wrapping up here. So, circling back to the idea that children are a blessing from God, what can you and I do to glorify God and put that knowledge to action? There's a lot we can do. Caring for them, teaching, protecting. Obviously, parents of young children, spend time reading and teaching your kids God's Word and what it means. Spend quality time with them, helping them understand God's love by modeling it around the home. Everyone else, please prayerfully consider being involved in our children's ministry. You can show up, like Brian stated earlier, on the 29th for the follow-up meeting to our children's ministry brainstorming session. See if you want to be involved, see how you can be involved. We'd love to have you there. Let's invest in our children so they grow into people that love God, glorify Him, and share the gospel, eventually changing the world. Let's go ahead and pray out here. Father, thank you for the children in this church. They are a heritage from you. Help us fulfill our desire to invest in them and teach them of your holiness, that they would become people who know you, love you, and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.